Acts 7:17 through 43. But as the time drew near for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham, our people in Egypt increased and multiplied until another king who had not known Joseph, ruled over Egypt. He dealt craftily with our race and forced our ancestors to abandon their infants so that they would die.
At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful before God. For 3 months he was brought up in his father's house. And when he was abandoned, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his words and deeds.
When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his relatives, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his kinsfolk would understand that God, through him, was rescuing them, but they did not understand.
The next day, he came to some of them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When he heard this, Moses fled and became a resident alien in the land of Midian. There he became the father of 2 sons.
Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he approached to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the mistreatment of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt."
It was this Moses whom they rejected when they said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" And whom God now sent as both ruler and liberator through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out, having performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up a prophet for you from your own people, as he raised me up. He's the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living oracles to give to us."
Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make gods for us who will lead the way for us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." At that time, they made a calf, offered a sacrifice to the idol, and reveled in the works of their hands.
But God turned away from them and handed them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer to me slain victims and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? No, you took along the tent of Moloch and the store of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. So I will remove you beyond Babylon."
I am amazed every Sunday at the way the Spirit leads with song and music and sharing to emphasize things in the sermon I didn't realize that were going to be emphasized. So I'm going to tell a few stories. One is about Baba. Baba is an Indian, and I know that the Baba story is probably Father, Hosanna Father, in the language in Africa that you grew up in. But it reminded me of the story about Baba. I've met Baba twice. He's a sociology professor from India, and he works with tribal peoples in India who are nomadics. And if you're a nomad in India, you're below lower class because you don't have land and you're always wandering on other people's lands and there's a lot of conflict. So I first met Baba 3 years ago when he was in the course I teach on faith-based peace building at Eastern Mennonite University. And Baba came back again this year, and I saw him again with the hope of learning ways to help this people live in their space, which is no space, as tribals and as outcasts. And when I heard that song about Hosanna, Father, I remembered Baba's smile. And when I heard the song about we're marching to Zion, I remembered this passage from Scripture, the end Zion, Revelation 22, where Jesus, like Stephen saw him, is with God in the throne. And from that throne flows the river of life for the healing of the nations. That river of life waters the trees beside that river, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So I saw us marching towards Zion, and I saw Baba as a part of that journey. And the worship service moved me to see that there is a greater story that moves all of us. That's God's grace and power moving through us. Baba came to Eastern Mennonite University halfway around the world for the sake of the healing of his own nation. We gather and worship this Sunday, the July 4th, the Liberation Day of our own nation. And I want to tell two stories that relate directly to that as I move into the Scripture. To let you know something I probably have not said before, I am cut in half ancestrally. On the Hange side of my family, which is Swiss Reformed, my ancestors in Pennsylvania fought in the Franconia militia alongside of General George Washington. That was a few generations before they joined the Mennonite Church. On the other side of my family, on the Landis side, I have an ancestor who was martyred for calling for the separation of church and state and believers' baptism in Switzerland. So eventually these two groups could have gotten together. And the reality is, but I don't know the details, that my ancestors on my father's side as Reformed Christians could have participated in or actually witnessed the martyrdom of my ancestor on the Mennonite side. So that Swiss story mixes a bit with the Pennsylvania story, mixes a bit with this Scripture, which is about martyrdom and why it happens and what are the powers behind that happening. And so as I tell that story, I invite us to move toward this Acts 7 passage, which was read to us. And before I move toward that, I need to do a confession. We're starting a series on discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus, and how do we follow Jesus, and how do we see ourselves following Jesus? So there's an insert in the bulletin, the half-sheet insert, which you can pull out, and we'll be walking through this as a part of the sermon. But the confession is this. Martin and I got a call the other month to lead a church retreat at Raleigh Mennonite Church in the end of August, and they wanted it on the theme of discipleship. So we were looking for some theme to work with the church in the next few Sundays, and we decided to work on discipleship before September. There's a coordination there somehow, and you can imagine that. Yes, you are being provided the opportunity to give feedback on the materials we're going to use on this church retreat. But as I was listening and praying about what to do, and this is all new material that I've pulled out in the last few weeks on this Sunday, as I was listening to the Spirit asking, where do we go with the theme of discipleship? I asked myself, where in Scripture is a story told about somebody else's faithfulness? Who in Scripture tells a story about how somebody else found their life transformed? And I remembered Stephen's talking about Moses in Acts 7. And before we get into that, I'm going to tell one more story I forgot to tell in the introduction that relates to my family and July 4th. It's a story I heard from Scott Harrop, who's a part of our church and, like many others this morning, are not with us. He's not with us this morning. He's in Pennsylvania. He tells a story from April 1776, not July 4th, 1776, that make the Declaration of Independence possible. But it involves Mennonites and Quakers. It's a story I never learned in American history, but it's very much there. In April 1776, Pennsylvania was the Keystone State, and its vote was pivotal in the American Revolution, and it did not have a majority of representatives wanting to rebel against Britain. So what was the dilemma? How to arrange for a majority for other colonies to get a vote to go to war with Britain. So a political coup was arranged for, whereby the predominantly Scotch-Irish and other non-Mennonite, non-Quaker settlers in Pennsylvania organized a political condition for the vote. That was, if you wanted to vote in the Pennsylvania delegate elections, you had to swear allegiance to the Pennsylvania Assembly. They knew this would exclude the Quakers and the Mennonites from participating in the vote because Quakers and Mennonites didn't swear allegiance to anyone but God. So it was on that exclusion of that significant vote of the Quakers who founded Pennsylvania and the Mennonites who settled there in many numbers and were quite active in the early years that our nation was able to have a July 4th. So the faith of Quakers and Mennonites was used against them to politically exclude them from a process to enable the War of Independence to happen. So what does that mean? Moses was a liberator of his own people. He tried with his own hands first. He killed an Egyptian and thought it would get him some good PR. With his people. He had been away 40 years. He had been alienated at birth, a traumatic separation from his mother multiple times within the first 3 months of his life is not very good for object relations. It creates inner dissonance. March 13 sermon, we talked about that, the trauma of early life experiences. So Moses was raised by others he was not from. He actually had three contexts. His home family, Pharaoh's court, and 40 years in the Sinai. So he was a stranger most of his life, and he probably held a lot of anger. So there's Moses. I want to take us into how Moses' formation enabled him to be used of God in a very powerful way, to invite us to understand how our formation enables us to be used of God as we are called. So I'm not going to go into the Hebrew story much. I'm not going to go into Stephen's story much. I'm not going to go into the stories I've told much. I'm going to go into what happened to Moses and what was the structure of the story Stephen told about him. What did Stephen hold up in that story? So if you go to the insert, I'd like to walk through this briefly. We've heard the scripture. These are some forms I'd like to lift out. In Acts 7, 17 to 43, if you don't have a bulletin or bulletin insert, there are extra in the entryway. Stephen reflects on the life of Moses before his own martyrdom. And he shows how Moses knew grace in three forms. First, grace from God. What was the willingness of God to use Moses given his history as a murderer? I can imagine Moses' excuse, and he offered it there before the burning bush. Who am I to do this? I am not even a person of good speech. You know, he gave all the excuses, and he probably pulled off that, by the way, I murdered somebody, and they're not going to want to see me back. So God's grace to Moses was being willing to work with him in spite of his past and sinfulness. Now imagine the next grace, Moses' grace for himself. He was in the presence of the Holy One, in the burning bush, and he had to make some kind of decision inside of himself to move toward a willingness to be used of God in spite of his own failures. And that's a personal decision. That's not between God and Moses. That moves deep inside. So Moses had to have a grace for himself to be freed up to serve. Now imagine what form that grace would have taken to a 40-some-year-old adult, well, maybe 80 years old by now, if you toss 40 plus 40, something like that, however they counted. He had seen a lot of his own life, had very, very traumatic childhood, terrible object constancy, as the psychiatrists call it. He would have had been rejected by his family, his own people, Pharaoh's court, and was a stranger, as it says in the scripture, resident alien where he was living, and had taken a wife and had two sons. But he was there but didn't belong there. So he was pretty much at the edge of reality in that time, social reality. And he was willing to say yes, had a grace for himself to say, yes, I'm willing to do this. And then he needed a grace for others, the willingness to return to both the Hebrews and the Egyptians who had rejected him. Those three graces, the grace of God, the grace for himself, and the grace for others, I think turned deeply within Moses in the structure of his own discipleship, his own faithfulness. And he showed it to others, even Aaron, when he went forward in idolatry later in the Sinai. And we won't talk about that in detail. So moving next in the handout, Stephen also reveals the form of discipleship flowing from that grace. There are a few forms that takes. Particularly for Moses, it's a strong sense of justice. In Acts 7:24, he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his own people, and he kills that Egyptian. Moses had a lot of power, was raised in Pharaoh's court, would probably not have any judgment or consequence for that. But he has a strong sense of justice. You cannot do that. That is wrong. He takes matters into his own hands, though. Moses also has a strong sense of peacemaking. Acts 7:26, Moses acted for reconciliation even when misunderstood. What does it say in Acts 7:26? If you look carefully at the words, the next day he came to some of them, his own people, as they were quarreling, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" There are two loyalties being played there. Moses is not seen as one of them. He's rejected. And he's seeing them abuse their own sense of being brothers. So he has a strong sense of peacemaking. He also has a strong movement against idolatry. Moses lived in a number of worlds. He would have known his own people's worship of the one God. He would have heard the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And he would have known the pagan powers around him at the time. Moses stands up against idolatry in the Sinai when his brother Aaron takes his people back into idolatry. And Stephen compares idolatry to the killing of Jesus. I want us to look carefully at how this happens because it is very powerful. If you look carefully at the beginning of this Isaiah 7 passage, in verse 17, something is happening here. Verse 17 starts the story of the people. And verse 19, it says that the Pharaoh dealt craftily with the Hebrew race and forced their ancestors to abandon their infants so they would die. This was traumatic genocide. This passage also ends with this kind of story. When Aaron took the people of Israel in the Sinai back into idolatry, this phrase is mentioned in verse 42 and following. And Stephen names it. "But God turned away from them and handed them over to worship the host of heaven, and it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slain victims and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness in the house of Israel? No, you took along the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, the images that you made to worship.'" Idolatry is happening here with direct references to violence, for Moloch was the god, very sadly, that human sacrifices were made to, sometimes including infants. And it was terrible. So Moses was living in a context of idolatry and calling for the worship of one God. He acted as a peacemaker with a strong sense of justice, moved from the three forms of grace he experienced in his own life. What is the formation of Moses? Back to the insert. Moses was formed in three worlds: home, family, Pharaoh's court, and an exile in the Sinai. And God used each of these formations to liberate his people. Moses knew these three worlds and can move in and out of them. When God's call came, Moses' triple alienation became a gift. Many of us in our own lives carry inner alienations of one form or another. They keep us from being fully free to be disciples and faithful followers of God in Jesus Christ. And as we ask these questions of ourselves, I invite you to imagine yourself in Moses' shoes and to ask what three forms of grace you need. Let's move through this at the bottom of the half sheet. I will leave some silence for you to answer the question or begin answering the question for yourselves. What are the questions for our own formation as disciples? How have I known grace in these three areas? From God, from myself, and for others. How has the call of justice been a part of my life? How has the call of peace building been a part of my life? How has my formation shaped the capacity of my faithfulness? And before we move toward a time of prayer, I'd like to read a phrase and tell us another story. The phrase is, discipleship is a journey of gracious and unexpected transformation that pulls various parts of our lives into an unexpected ministry out of our vulnerability. This week, two folks from our church are heading on a journey to the Middle East. Ben Eppert and Ben Nisley are heading out on Wednesday for, I think it's 5 weeks, in Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Israel, and Egypt. They will move among the stones and the vestiges and the echoes of the empires and the peoples who lived the life of Scripture. They will move in those circles of people who were faithful or unfaithful. They will see places of idolatry and places of the worship of the one God. They will move in the midst of this dance of faithfulness, seeing how it is or isn't being lived out. I would invite us to know that we do the same when we read Scripture and when we read the newspaper and we look around us. We move in and out of history and in and out of our own lives and God's work in our lives. With the eyes of Stephen, maybe. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, in your power, in your hope, and in the still small voice that you offer each of us within us, you call us. You call us back to you, acknowledging the holiness of your being, your grace for each of us in the midst of our own sin and brokenness, and the power of your own faithfulness and spirit to walk with us. We pray that these words and the call to be disciples of Jesus Christ would echo in our hearts this week and invite us to name anew the ways we can be your disciples and become your children, fully redeemed in your service and in your worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.